Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. Please tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we will endeavor to give you a message of truth. We have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs and MP3 files. You'll find 30-minute Bible videos that you can look at on various topics, and also a wide range of biblical help tools that will help you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any and all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We want nothing from you but to show your need for God in your life and to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Last week, in our discussion of drilling Bible basics, we were talking about applying Bible authority. And last week, we showed some biblical examples of how Bible authority is applied. We gave you the example of Noah in building the ark. We gave you the example of Leviticus chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu in offering service to God. We talked about Uzzah in burning incense to the Lord in the Lord's house in 2 Chronicles 26. And then we discussed the other example of Saul in his destruction of the Amalekites when he failed to follow the instructions of God and he lost his kingdom because of it. So now we have already discussed applying Bible authority. We have discussed the establishing of Bible authority. We have begun to discuss applying Bible authority, and we want to include that subject this morning by making a New Testament application to applying Bible authority. Here's how we do it. How about the Lord's Supper? What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? When do we take it, and why do we take it? All of this is answered by divine wisdom. Take, eat in remembrance of me. The Bible tells us that one of the reasons that we take the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And as often as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do proclaim his death till he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 24. What is the meaning? What is the meaning of the elements that are used in this supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Well, we don't have to wonder because we can read it for ourselves in the establishment of the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave it thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye from it, all of you. For this is the new blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin.'" Now this is when Jesus was getting ready to eat the Passover with his disciples. And he used this time in order to establish the new precedent of the Lord's Supper that would be true in the kingdom of heaven, which would be the Lord's church. And in this supper, he had unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. The bread was to remind us of the body that was suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. And he told us in what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, "This is my body." And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, and also Matthew 26 that we just read through verse 28, we see here that the blood is represented by the fruit of the vine. The blood that came out when the soldier pierced his side after he is already dead in John 19 and verse 34. And so we have the unleavened bread, we have the fruit of the vine representing the body and blood of the Lord. And we do it on the first day of the week as we examine by authority in Acts 20 and verse 7. And we do it in order to show the Lord's death until he comes, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26. Now, that's a statement of fact. And number 3, by a proved example. On The first day of the week, they came together to break bread in Acts 20, verse 7. This, we know, was practiced by the apostolic authority of the apostles that was given to the people, and it was applied not only in Acts 20, verse 7, but it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the teaching. And so we read that in Acts 2, verse number 42. So we can see in establishing Bible authority for the Lord's Supper, we have the time, we have the date, and we have the purpose. And if we're going to have a thus saith the Lord, we're going to do it every first day of the week. We're only going to have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and we're going to do it in remembrance of him. Why? Because that's the authority. How often should we do it? Each time there's a first day of the week, that means every week. By what authority would we not partake of it on the first day of the week? Why would we skip a Sunday? Why would we skip two Sundays? Why would we do it bi-monthly, bi-weekly, twice a year? Where would be the authority that we can skip a Sunday? There is no such authority. And so that's the silence of the scriptures. And so what we see is we can know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and why we do it by looking at the pattern and establishing Bible authority. Let's use some examples of present time issues that are among us that involve applying Bible authority. In the 1840s, we had a division in the Lord's Church about the Missionary Society. The Missionary Society was a separate institution that churches from all over the country would send money to, and then this board of directors within this separate institution would determine where that money went to, how much and where and to what individual. And it was called the Missionary Society. Local churches pooling funds in a central agency to use in so-called ministry work. It arose from a misunderstanding that the Universal Church is composed of local churches. The Universal Church is not composed of local churches. The Universal Church is composed of individual members. Please read 1 Corinthians 12. Churches sending money to unauthorized human organizations to do the church's work is unauthorized by God. A precursor to the present institutionalism, local churches pulling resources to build and maintain colleges, orphans' homes, and other human benevolent and evangelistic organizations, while they want to claim about all the good work they do and all the things that it generates, the problem is they don't have any divine authority. There's only three ways for the work of the church, and that is by approved example, by necessary inference, and by apostolic example. Those things have none of that. The Missionary Society is rejected because it's a separate institution that's doing a work that God gave the church to do. Second of all, the sponsoring church arrangement. Local churches pulling money together in one church to sponsor radio, TV, and television programs or to support a preacher. Elders in one church overseeing the work of many churches. Again, that is not according to the authority of Christ. It violates elders' oversight. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter, who was an elder in the Lord's church, said that he was an overseer of the church that was among them. Among them doesn't mean many. It means singular. It means one. And we also see that it violates elders' oversight and local church autonomy. Each church is independent of any other church. We are not tied together under some hierarchy. That's denominationalism. And that's a work of men, not a work of the church. And so we reject the sponsoring church arrangement where we have one church that does the work of many churches. And one of the ways they get around this is that the church is small, and so they attach themselves to a large church so they can do the work through the large church. The only problem with that is unbiblical. It's unscriptural because there's no book, chapter, and verse for it. Therefore, we reject it as a work of man. Last but not least, in our day and time, and it's getting worse all the time, we have the social gospel. These are churches involving themselves in recreation, ball teams, gyms, bowling teams, gymnastics, volleyball, you name it, and restaurants, kitchens, social halls, ice cream socials, spaghetti dinners, business for which there is no authority for in the scriptures. This is the social gospel. This is the concept that we're going to meet the needs of the whole man. We're going to not only meet his spiritual needs, we're going to meet his physical needs. But the problem is the social gospel doesn't fit into the pattern of the Lord's church. There is no Bible authority. Therefore, it must be rejected as a work of men. Last but not least, an example of worship is instrumental music. Music in worship is specified. It is specified by singing, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. Mechanical instruments were excluded, not commanded, not exemplified, or inferred in any process if we read 1 Corinthians 14:15 and Colossians 3:16. In all the passages that deal with music and worship in the New Testament, in the Christian age, it involves singing. It does not involve playing. Yes, I understand they had instruments in the temple. I understand that. And I understand that there are references in the book of Revelation of instruments in heaven. But even if we give you those arguments that there were instruments under the old covenant in the temple and there's instruments in the heavenly realm, that still fails to get them in the church. It's still not in the church. For it to be part of the work and worship of the church and a way of expressing ourselves in music by having instruments, that it must be found in the New Testament. And God knew about instruments because he commanded them under the old. If he wanted them in the new, then he would have easily been able to express that in the scriptures to give us the authority so we would not have to wonder. But there is not one biblical passage beginning in the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation in the new covenant of Christ that has anything to do with worship in singing and worship being the only mode of music that is authorized by God in his church. Now, people use the argument, well, it's not relevant today. People don't want that. They want instruments. They want to hear the instruments. They want to be entertained. I understand that. But the church does not meet in order to entertain. The church does not meet in order to cater to the desires and whims of men. It functions to do the work that God gave the church to do by keeping within the divine pattern. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the last four lessons, we have established that you have to have Bible authority for what you do, Colossians 3:17. And that authority comes from the Word of God. And that authority must be applied according to God's standards and not men. The reason that we have thousands of religious organizations today is because people do not respect Bible authority. Even if they know about Bible authority, they make a muck of it because they don't apply it correctly. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Can you put your finger on the verse by a proved example, necessary inference, or by direct statement, or by an apostolic example of the work that you're engaged in the church that you belong to? Is it authorized by God? Do you have a thus saith the Lord? And my question to you is very simple. If you do not have a thus saith the Lord, will you continue to do it? Will you continue calling it a work of God, or will you correctly attribute it to men and not to God? But if your aim is to please God and not to please men, then you must make some changes.